together and to bring him our praise. You'll notice in your bulletin a song, Safely Through Another Week. We'll sing that in just a moment. But you notice these words, Day of all the week, most blessed, emblem of eternal rest. And I was fascinated to be reminded recently, reading a commentary on Genesis, that the very first thing in all the Bible which God declares holy is not some object as we might expect, not even a person as we might expect, but time. He sets aside a portion of time and declares it to be different than other time. He sets apart one day as a day for special worship. And we partake in something which God calls holy. He has made this different, and we should come into it then with the expectation that he, while blessing us every day of the week, will especially bless us in this time. No doubt he will. So let's bring him our praise together, singing together, Safely Through Another Week. Calls you to worship through Psalm 113, which says, From the rising of the sun, even to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. And God calls you into his presence. He gives you his greeting, saying, Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in the fellowship and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you have within your bulletin the words of the Apostles' Creed, the summary of our Christian faith. Brothers and sisters, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Where would we be if the Lord had not continually been guiding us and bringing us to the hope of salvation. And even this night, the Lord has brought you here in order that he might nourish you and feed you in green pastures. With that in mind, then let's sing stanzas 1-3 as well as stanza 6 of Great Shepherd Who Leadest Thy People.
Will you join me in prayer? Our dear Heavenly Father, what a privilege we have to approach your throne of grace. And we can approach it unafraid because we confess through the merits of Jesus that we're able to do so. Oh Lord, who is a God like you who forgives sins and at such a great cost? Our offense against your holiness was infinite, even as infinite as the price that was paid for our salvation, the suffering and death of Jesus. So amazing grace that loved us from before the foundation of the world. We praise your name. You came to us by your Spirit even while we were not seeking you and gave us new life. It was not our works. It was all of grace and not of ourselves. So may we cease our strivings to earn your favor and rest in the finished work of Jesus. Strengthen our faith, Lord, by your word and sacrament this day. And we pray that you'll kindle our love for our Savior as well as for our neighbor. Lord, we lift before you our congregation. In your word, you promise that a weak and a smoldering wick you won't snuff out. And so we call upon that promise for this congregation. Lord, we mourn at the divisions we see all around us and plead on your mercies for the unity of your church here on earth, and especially this congregation. After long periods of separation and our human weakness, it's natural that our love cools. And as coals are separated, they grow cold, but brought together, they burst into flame. And so draw us together that we might burn brightly. Lord, give us a love for each other that flows out of the love for our Savior. We pray that you'd help us to seek out ways to find fellowship and to serve one another in love and understanding. We know Satan rejoices in anything that separates your people, so preserve our fellowship here, we pray, and may Christ increase and our differences decrease. Lord, we ask your blessing upon our council meeting this week. Bless the leadership as we seek to find consensus and move forward. We praise you for the respect and charity that's characterized our meetings, and we pray that you'll work in and through us for the blessing of this body here at PERC. May our speech continue to be gracious, seasoned with salt. Lord, we lift before you some specific needs. We pray for the expectant mothers. Lord, what a blessing children are, and we pray that you will bless these families, that you'll carry these children to term within their mothers, and that you would give them the strength that they stand in need of, especially in the hot weather that we experience here in the summertime. We ask that you'll lift them up and hold them up. We pray for those suffering from other illnesses and disease. We think of Marcus and his cancer and his treatments. We pray that you continue to bless him and his mother and his family as they minister to him. We pray you'll be with Carlos and Justin in the needs that they have. Lord, you know best, and we pray that you would give them all that they stand in need of as well, that you would grant them comfort and peace in your love for them. Lord, we also pray for Manal and her children as they wait for the reunification of their family. Lord, we pray that you'll work through means so that that might happen in due time. Hold them up, we pray. We also pray for the law enforcement and the first responders, both among us and also in our society at large. Lord, we pray that you'd protect them from harm, that you give them strength for their tasks and bless their efforts on our behalf. It seems it's become a thankless job, and yet they go out day after day without assurance that they'll return home to their families. And so we lift them up to you, and we pray that you'll encourage our hearts to pray for them daily. Pray that you'll turn back evildoers and lawless ones, that you'll give elected leaders the courage to demand that order be maintained and lawlessness be punished. Lord, pour out your Spirit upon us and upon this land, that hearts and lives might be changed, both for the good of your kingdom and for the blessing of our fellow man. And now as we look forward to the opening of your word, we ask that you'll bless Pastor Spotts as he brings that word to us from Titus. We thank you for his ability and pray that you would give him what he stands in need of, that we might hear what you would have us hear, that you would feed us by your word. And may the sermon and our remembering of our own baptisms bring us a greater assurance of our salvation. So we ask that you'll be with us in the remainder of our service, Lord, that you'll strengthen our faith. And may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord. And we all say together, Amen.
As with all services, we have the opportunity as an element of worship to give to the Lord of our tithes and offerings. You can do that as you leave or whenever you come with the bags in the back or online. But at this time, let's ask God to prepare us to receive his word. Let's ask that he would open our hearts with readiness for his preached word by singing the song together, stanzas 1 through 3 of a psalm, Psalm 1A, That Man is Blessed. Let's stand and sing together. Thank you. The idea of God nourishing us with water is an image that goes throughout all of the scriptures. And it begins by way of symbolism all the way back at Eden with the rivers that proceed from the place of God's presence with Adam and Eve. And it concludes all the way in the book of Revelation with a river going out from the temple of God that waters the nations and causes all the trees to give forth fruit. And all of that is a picture of God sending forth his Holy Spirit through Christ's work to each one of us to bring about fruitfulness, to maintain our life. And that then connects nicely with what we consider this evening. We consider baptism. Now, we are continuing our series looking at core doctrines, key teachings of the Christian faith. And we've been looking at the sacraments. Last week, if you were not here, we saw how closely related the sacrament of circumcision before the time of Christ, how closely related it is to the New Testament sacrament of baptism. They concern substantially the same promise, and they serve substantially the same purposes among the life of God's people. So we've seen the ways that they are related. Now this evening we're going to focus on the distinctiveness of baptism. Why does God choose, of all things he might have done, to signify the breadth, the width, the height of salvation? Why does he choose this washing? And a text that speaks to that is what you have in your bulletin, or perhaps you are using your printed Bible, and you have before you Titus chapter 3. Now, the passage that we're going to focus on this evening, verses 3 through 8, Paul is describing the spiritual realities of salvation that belong to everyone who has come to know the Lord through faith. So here he's speaking about the spiritual realities that correspond to the outward sign of baptism. We're going to see how these are connected. Let's hear beginning at verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. There is the word of God for us. And then tonight we also consider a lesson from the Belgic Confession. Now, you have in your bulletins a responsive reading. We are, to be clear, not going to use that. We're not going to respond with that. This is my mistake. That's the first half of Belgic 34. Our focus tonight is going to be on the second portion of Belgic Confession, Article 34. And I'll simply read that to you. It states this. This is something that our churches have confessed for hundreds of years to be the teaching of the Bible. Ministers, as far as their work is concerned, give us the sacrament and what is visible. But our Lord gives what the sacrament signifies, namely the invisible gifts and graces, washing, purifying, and cleansing our souls of all filth and unrighteousness, renewing our hearts and filling them with all comfort, giving us true assurance of his fatherly goodness, clothing us with the new man, and stripping off the old with all its works. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for having already spoken to us through your word. And we ask now that you would apply these things rightly through the ministry of preaching, that you would increase our faith or even impart it for the first time if there be anyone who has not rested in Christ alone. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would equip us for the work to which you've called each one of us. We thank you that you never fail to make good on your promise, to use your word according to your will through the grace that is in Christ. For in his name we pray. Amen. I have sometimes wondered, when I look at people wearing wedding rings, how often do you actually notice and think about this? If you are married, do you notice your ring? And I think it's entirely possible that people go days or weeks, maybe even months, without really noticing it. They feel it, but they don't think about it. Or if they think about it, they mostly think just about this physical sensation on the outside of their hand. But it's one thing to wear a ring. It's a different thing to actually think about the significance, to be called back in your memory to the actual event in real history where you and another person pledged certain vows. And that can be, for some people, a very powerful habit to form, to say, put your thumb on your ring now and then and think about it. Not just your side of it, but promises made to you. Now, human beings fail in their promises, sadly. And our lives bear all kinds of evidence of that. But there is a certain similarity in what I'm talking about to the way that we can relate to our baptisms. Indeed, the way that we should relate to baptism. In the past, sometimes this was referred to in a way that now would sound very unfamiliar to us, but it was referred to as improving your baptism. Improving your baptism. Now, of course, you cannot improve upon baptism in itself. But what they meant when they said that was practically benefiting from the fact of baptism. This may be something that you're doing 70 years after your baptism, or maybe something that you are looking forward to if you have not yet been baptized. And you begin to improve basically by understanding and considering what it signifies and seals to us. And then, and this is just as important, embracing those things actively, presently, by faith. It does help to understand things, but it will be of no consequence if you don't actively embrace and savor these promises. And so what I am trusting the Lord to do in us tonight as we consider the doctrine of baptism and how it is distinct in its sign is that you will, even here now, this evening, savor some of these things that God says to you, and that you'll be better equipped to think about your baptism in the weeks to come, or maybe to help others understand and to comfort them in these promises. Now, where would we even begin? I think one of the simplest places to begin in appreciating baptism is just at the word. The word baptize. The English word baptize is based on a Greek term, baptizo. Now, it's very important that we recognize that word is different in some respects from an English word like, say, engulf. The word engulf in English, built into it is the idea of a certain amount of liquid, probably a certain application or relationship of the liquid to the thing. If you engulf something, that's not just, you know, a little bit of water. It is really speaking of a lot of liquid. The same can be said for immerse or deluge. But the Greek term baptize doesn't inherently say anything about the amount of liquid, nor does it inherently say anything about the way that it touches an object. You can see this, for instance, in Mark chapter 7. In one verse, Mark chapter 7, verse 4, the word baptize is applied to hands, for the washing of hands. It's applied to pots and pans. It's also applied to tables. I don't know anyone who immerses their tables. It's applied to sofa cushions. Throughout the Gospels, you can find it used to speak of the way that the Pharisees would ritually pour water upon hands, or the priests would have rituals of dipping. And here's my first point in this. The word doesn't, in its very essence, point so much to the amount of liquid. It gets at something what all these have in common. It gets at cleansing. It gets at washing. And so your very first thought when you think about baptism should not be how much water. It should be washing. Washing. Why? What is God speaking to me here? And our confessions are very helpful. Belgic Confession Article 34 is very helpful in that it pulls together a number of passages in Scripture to show us basically three ways that baptism in its form and the application of water speaks to us about our salvation. And we'll look at each of these three different ways. I'll name them as we go. Starting with this, the application of water in baptism emphasizes the role of the Holy Spirit in our salvation. It emphasizes the role of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to notice this in verse 5 and 6 of Titus, where it says, the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He, that is the Father, poured out on us richly. It emphasizes the Holy Spirit. Now, to be clear, salvation is, of course, a work of the triune God. And so we're baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And even in this very passage, the Trinity is in view, right? It says, just as we saw, He, that is the Father, saved us by the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So salvation is triune in its work. And yet it's possible for a sacrament to especially emphasize the role of one or another person of the Trinity. We saw that a little bit last week with circumcision. In all of its bloodiness, in the pain, in the application to the male member of the body, all of these things were especially pointing forward to and anticipating the death, the atoning death of Jesus Christ, the heir of Abraham. Salvation is a triune work, and yet circumcision focused especially on the atoning death of Christ, which was to come. It makes sense, though, once that death was accomplished, that then the Lord would choose to give us a sign which especially emphasizes the universal application of all the benefits of Jesus' death to God's people. And so it makes sense that following Christ's death, baptism would be placed upon both male and female. And so in the very first place, the Holy Spirit is being emphasized. You can see this in a number of places in the New Testament. Just for example, Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist says in verse 16, I baptized you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. What water is to the outside of the body, so the Holy Spirit is to the inside work. The two are connected. Or in Acts chapter 2, Peter is addressing a crowd of Jews who have then heard the gospel, and he commands them to be baptized. And in the very same breath, in Acts chapter 2, between verses 32 and 38, he connects baptism to an Old Testament prophecy. Prophecy given in Joel. Where Joel, hundreds of years before, declares, God speaking, says, in that day I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. What then do you do with this? In the first place, you profit by your baptism by remembering, first of all, it doesn't speak about you. Your first thought in your baptism should not be remembering a time. Let's say in my case, I was baptized first at 10 years old. Then I was baptized again, I would say needlessly. But I thought at the time I needed to be rebaptized because I thought now I had really, really committed myself to the Lord. So then I was baptized at age 20. And then this strange man that I had just met offered to baptize me a third time. And I knew I had had enough by then. And I did not accept that. His name was Jim. I've always thought of him as Jim the Baptist. He had a long ponytail, jean shorts. I met him just on a walk one day. And he told me I didn't have the real baptism that only he could give. I don't need another baptism, and neither do you if you've been baptized, because first and foremost, it is not a sign of your commitment. It's a sign of the power, the role of the Holy Spirit in your salvation. Now, it does speak in some ways of our commitment, but all of that is grounded in the work of God. And so that's the first idea that we need to have before us here, that it speaks to us of the role of the Holy Spirit coming to us in baptism. Who, by show of hands, I don't normally ever ask for a show of hands in a church service. This may be the last time ever. Who here baptized themselves? You know the reason I was comfortable asking that. None of you baptized yourselves. And in the very sign, the Lord wanted us to see that the work of the Holy Spirit came from outside of you. You did not apply the Holy Spirit to yourself. He saved us in sending forth His Holy Spirit. And so from the very beginning, the pledge, the picture, the promise in baptism is one of a gracious salvation, one that comes to us by the power of God. Now, for what purpose is the Holy Spirit poured out upon us? Why is He poured out upon us? What's the problem? Why do we even need this? Have you ever been in a retail store and you're buying clothing and you're going up to the checkout and you check out and then you're about to leave and you notice they forgot to remove one of those exploding ink markers? See a number of people, yes, you've been through that. Now, I've personally never actually pulled one off. I've been made to understand, though, by my wife, who used to work retail, it's a problem when people do. Occasionally, somebody thinks, for whatever reason, this isn't really going to do what everybody told me it was going to do. And they pull off the tag because they want to steal this item, I suppose. And it explodes, and there's ink all over the clothing, and there's ink all over them. The ink did not make them guilty. The ink is a marker of guilt. It is a stain associated with guilt. What made them guilty was the act. But you have the act in itself, and you have the corruption inside, but then you also have the objective marker, in this case, of guilt. It's an analogy. It's imperfect. But sin has stained us in a legal sense. When I speak of guilt here, I'm not talking about guilty feelings, the subjective feelings of guilt. You can have false guilt in that sense. But we have a different problem, that is objective guilt. That is, we are actually legally wrongdoers and culpable in the court of God for our sin. And that legal guilt hangs upon us like a stain. For instance, Isaiah 1:18 says, the Lord promising here, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Baptism is beautiful in the way that God communicates to us His power to cleanse and His willingness to cleanse and the promise that He has cleansed of legal guilt, the stain of sin, all who trust in Him, all who call upon Him. Look with me at verse 5. This is our second main heading. Verse 5, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. The word regeneration is not a word that we use so frequently, but it basically means to give life, to renew life. And in the case of the Bible, when it speaks about our spiritual condition prior to regeneration, it's not just that we're weak like a wilted flower. It's that we're described as dead, spiritually dead and unable to respond in the way that we would need to embrace the promises of God by faith. Ephesians chapter 2 is very clear in that respect. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to regenerate something dead, to take what is dead and to make it alive. If any one of you has faith tonight, it was because God poured out His miraculous, life-giving Holy Spirit power upon you at some point and gave life. That picture is so clear in the book of Ezekiel, where the prophet sees a valley of dead human bones. And he's asked, can these live? And his answer is wise. He says, Lord, You know. You alone know. If You will, sure. You can regenerate them. But if You don't, then they won't. And even so, what we see in baptism is an image of God's power and his will to pour out spiritual life-giving power. What is the result of that? Look at verse 7. So that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So that being justified by his grace. Wait, I thought we were justified by faith. And here we need to appreciate the logic. He's skipping some steps here. He's assumed in some sense you've done your homework. He's basically saying the same thing that is in Ephesians chapter 2. That there is a relationship between regeneration and salvation that lays the final reason for our faith upon God. It's not that you didn't believe. You did believe, but why? Why does anyone come to faith? It's because God goes ahead of them to transform their heart. And this is why in all of our prayers for others to come to faith, we do ask God to transform the heart. And why we don't put confidence in the flesh. One waters, another sows, but it is God who gives the increase. And the function then of baptism is both to signify the power of God to regenerate the heart, but also the resulting cleansing of guilt, the justification, the declaration of your righteousness that comes as a consequence of it. He saved us by the washing of regeneration, which resulted in faith. Again, there are many places in the New Testament that emphasize this aspect, the washing away of your guilt, such as Acts chapter 22, verse 16. Paul, in Acts 22, is recounting to someone the story of his conversion. And he mentions something Ananias said to him. And I wonder, what would you think of someone if you heard them say something like this? Ananias says to him, "Paul, why do you wait? Rise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name." I wouldn't be surprised if some of us hear that and think, that's bad theology. Because what does, you know, outward baptism, that doesn't wash away sins. No, Ananias has great theology. He gets what a sacrament is. It's not that the water in itself washes away sin, like sin is a substance on our outside we have to get off. Nor is it that the water works mechanistically, you know, just in the very act of doing it without faith, nothing happens. Paul has spoken that he has faith by this point. And the sacrament works, you guessed it, sacramentally. That is, as truly as the water is upon the outside, so truly God assures us and gives his pledge of the inward reality to those who call upon his name. That's why Ananias said that. I know I've told this story before, and I am probably resolved to tell this story about every 3 or 4 years for the rest of my life. Providentially, it was such a help to me. And I know that some of you heard it in the past. I know some of you have not heard this. But for 4 years, I attended Oceanside URC, and I was not a member. Just choking on the bone of infant baptism. Didn't like it. I thought it was a great church. And I loved that the gospel was so clear. I hated that they baptized babies. Because I was thinking, that baby has not expressed faith. Hasn't made a commitment like I did twice, almost thrice. Why are they baptizing that baby? And I remember seeing a specific girl baptized. She was maybe 3-4 weeks old. I remember not liking it. And then 4 years later, thereabout, I was sitting in the pew, and she was sitting next to me. Well, her mom was sitting next to me, and she was on the other side. And now there's another baby being baptized. And the little girl whom I had seen baptized 4 years earlier leaned over to her mother and whispered, but because she was 4, she was incapable of actually whispering. And she said, "Why is Pastor Danny washing the baby? Why is Pastor Danny washing the baby?" And her mother gave such a succinct answer. Ever since then, it was a light bulb. I thought that was so clear. Her mother leaned over and said something to the effect, and I was close enough to hear her whisper, something to the effect of, "God told Pastor Danny to wash the baby on the outside as a promise that God has washed on the inside everyone who trusts in Jesus. Do you trust in Jesus? And her daughter said, yes. And her mom then responded, then you are clean. Keep trusting Jesus. And it was just so clear the way that God uses these sacraments to impress upon us his promises and to disciple us in these things. And here, to remember that your baptism is the sign that God really has cleansed all who have called upon his name. And if you haven't yet called, then call! No one's stopping you. No one's stopping you. And God is welcoming you to call upon his name. So is that it? Is that what baptism signifies? No, there's more. There's one more aspect in this sacrament that we should always think of, that we should always come back to. And that has to do with the life of cleansing, the ongoing cleansing unto righteousness. Legally, we are no longer stained. But by practice, we are always getting muddy, right? We're always sinning, and there's a need for constant renewal. Imagine a parent bathes their small child and puts the child in pajamas. Parent turns her back for about half a second, and where is the child? The child is now outside, crawling back into the mud. And the parent goes outside and disowns the child. No, not a good parent. But the parent may be upset. The parent knows that mud has no place either in the home or in the rest to which they are going. No place in the bed. They were getting ready for bed. There's no belonging of mud anymore. That time has passed. From this point forward, from your bathing, now you are to be clean. And the parent then tells the child, get back in the tub and clean yourself. And the parent, of course, is helping the child. In somewhat of a similar sense, the sacrament of baptism is both a call to cleanse yourself and a promise of ongoing renewal by the Holy Spirit who works from within. And you have to have both together or else you will become proud or you'll become hopeless. It is both a call and it's a promise. You can see this in many places. For instance, Romans chapter 6, Paul strings together an argument regarding baptism where he says, basically, if Christ came to put away sin, if he's died and been raised to sin, and you have been buried with him in baptism, then you need to walk in newness of life. The life of sin is past you. If you've been baptized, God has told you once and for all, my intention for you is cleanliness. That's my objective for you, cleanliness. But then also it is the promise that he continues to apply his power to us. The call to cleanse ourselves is real. That's not just an old covenant thing, although it is apparent in the Old Testament. A passage like Isaiah 1:16. Hear these words very carefully. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Now, here he's not talking about taking away the what we call the forensic or the legal guilt. He's not saying justify yourself. He's saying take practical steps to get the filth out of your life. Because then he goes on and says, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease doing what you know is evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. And he goes on and he lists and he lists and he lists. And he's saying, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove from your life all those things that you know that I count as unclean. But again, that would be so eventually paralyzing if you weren't convinced that the Holy Spirit does this in and through us. And that's what Titus chapter 3 is getting at. See what Paul says in verse 8. I want you to insist on these things. What things? What things here? That God graciously saves us by pouring out his Spirit for the sake of Christ and his merit. Why do we have to insist on these things? Because everyone else insists the opposite. Your flesh says the opposite. The world says the opposite. The enemy says the opposite. Every day I have to tell myself again, I have to insist, He saved us. He washes and He renews. And then he says, verse 8, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. The gospel of grace has its logical terminus in a life of gratitude. You have to believe both that God saves and that He sanctifies. So we've seen these three different ways that our baptism speaks to us about salvation. The way that it especially emphasizes the Holy Spirit's role. The way that it speaks to us of washing away our guilt. The way that it speaks to us of ongoing renewal unto righteousness. Probably not many of us, this is something new to hear. I realize there are some children here, and I'm very deeply grateful that for some of them, perhaps, some of these ideas they're hearing for the first time in a little way. The difficulty is not understanding these things. By the Holy Spirit, He makes these things perfectly clear. The difficulty is living in light of it. And I wish in that sense mostly to bear witness to you. This is an everyday thing. It's a struggle thing. It is a hard thing. This week, I was telling Pastor Phil, we met together at some point to meet with someone, and I told him, here I am studying the sacrament while simultaneously, somewhat paradoxically, just feeling so dry. So dry. And that was good for me to have that in order that I might be reminded that God actually works through means. And it wasn't until later in the week, not because of all my copious preparation for a sermon, but simply by stopping and saying, I actually have to believe this. That's where it comes. You actually have to believe this. You actually have to say, I've been baptized. My baptism was a promise. And unless I'm going to call God a liar, then His Holy Spirit's going to finish the work. Unless I'm willing to say that I've never believed, and I'm pretty sure I've believed. The problem is I don't feel like I'm believing right now, but who cares? Believe. You were baptized. God didn't lie to you. He's going to renew you. He's going to give you more grace. And at times it feels really weak. It feels like you're connected to the dripper system that's on for like 10 minutes every other week. It will be enough. It will be enough. But the times of saturation, they are coming. They are coming. In glory, you'll have all that you could want. For now, it's so important that we learn the struggle, that we learn to depend on Him in order that we might not think that it came from ourselves. That's why this treasure is in earthen vessels, cracked vessels. We might know that the power of the Holy Spirit does not come from ourselves, it comes from God. All that in mind, let's hear this verse and then close in prayer. 2 Corinthians 7:1, Beloved, since we have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that defiles body and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these promises. We thank You that You have pledged to us, You have sealed upon us Your faithful word, that You have already forgiven all those who call upon You. And that You will not leave us in this mire. We thank You that at times our sin really does weigh upon us. We know that sensitivity, it came because You dried us out. You took a dry sponge and You poured water and we began to feel. And we thank You that You will continue this work in us. And we pray, Father, for those in the community of this church and those in our families, our workplaces, our friendships. Oh God, pour out Your Spirit upon them. Please regenerate their hearts. Please bring them to faith. We thank You for Your goodness and Your kindness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let's respond together with the first four stanzas of the song in your bulletin, The Church's One Foundation. Following the blessing, we'll sing stanzas 5 and 6 of the same song. Brothers and sisters, receive God's blessing upon you. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word.